The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Today we're going to wrap up our series that we've called Christ-Centered Community. And we've been looking at what it means to be an authentic community of Christ. And we've looked at various aspects of that. We've talked about the importance of Christ-centered relationships. And today we're going to wrap this up before we enter into Advent. And I just wanted to begin by inviting you to go down memory lane with me for a minute or two. I know that oftentimes this time of the year is a time of traveling. And some of us, we're having to make difficult decisions about how much we do. We're trying to be careful. But road trips oftentimes are associated with the holidays. Family trips to see family members out of town. And I just want you to go down memory lane with me, and I'm going to take you to 1991 when I was a young boy. And I remember riding in the back of my parents' 1991 Jeep Cherokee. And I remember sitting in the back with the Atlas. And I know a number of you can remember when mom and dad were on road trips, or maybe when you were taking your kids or grandkids on a trip and you had to get that Atlas. And I remember trying to follow the direction that my parents were taking to get to the destination. Or maybe I had the big Illinois state map that you'd unfold back there. And I remember hearing my parents kind of, before they left, they would plot out the destination. Now, I know our younger individuals who are part of our church family, you have no idea. So then I remember when I was in college, something changed. The internet was around, right? Everybody was using the internet. And then I remember my dad, because he didn't want me to do anything stupid, my dad and mom would print out directions for me. MapQuest. How many of you remember MapQuest, all right? And it used to go like this. You'd put your destination in, and my dad would hit print, and that old printer would spit out the paper, and he would get it, go over with me, and he'd say, hey, here's the destination. Here's all the steps. And for me, it was college in Cincinnati. Here's all the steps I had to take to get from Danvers, Illinois, all the way to my school in Cincinnati. And it was a pretty extended. Dad would go over it with me, but that's how I knew how to get to the destination. And then recently, our world's been transformed by GPS. GPS is how we navigate. And what we do is we just put the directions in, or we just say, hey, Siri, hope my phone doesn't go off when I say that. Or we say, hey, Google, okay, Google, and navigate to, and we mention the address, and then pretty soon it tells us what to do. And it doesn't show us all the steps in the trip. You can find that, but it just tells us we need to start heading in a direction, and then when we get to that next turn, it tells us turn right. And then it doesn't tell us what to do next until we get to that destination. We're only given the next step in the directions. And it's amazing how much we trust that Siri or Google is just going to take us where we need to go. And there's something interesting. There's an analogy I wanted to share with you, that the spiritual life and our spiritual journeys are a lot like GPS. We know the end destination. We know that the promise we have of eternal life with Christ, being in heaven with our loved ones, restored fully, forever with the Lord. But we don't always know the destination or the steps along the way that we're going to have to take. We don't know what suffering we'll face. We don't know what parts of our story will take us to places we would rather not go. And sometimes it's difficult in faith because we wish we had every step already mapped out so we could know exactly where and how this is going to go on our spiritual journey. But we don't have that. It takes faith for us to follow Christ one step at a time. You remember God saying to Abraham, go to the place I will show you. The first step was just to go. And then God revealed his next step, then his next step, then his next step. And I think this year has reminded all of us how unexpected life can be and how much we take for granted. Even the things that we anticipate and expect and we had planned for this year, vacations, stuff that we counted on, sports activities, family gatherings with everybody present, trips disrupted, so much has changed. And we're being reminded this year to not take our lives for granted. And I want to share with you this morning the simple truth. The surest way we can navigate through life is to trust in God's love. The surest way we can navigate through life is to rely on the love God has for us. I want to invite you to look with me at a scripture. It's 1 John 4, 11 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. John the elder says this. He says, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid of the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers." It's the word of the Lord. The simple idea from God's word for us today is this: we can trust in God's love. We can trust in the love God has for us. That is the surest way for us to navigate our lives. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. That's the heartbeat of a genuine follower of Jesus. That's our confidence. That's our life. We don't know every step of our journey, but this is where our confidence is placed. It is in the unconditional, self-giving love of God. And we have come to place all of our trust, that's a word for commitment, in him. And because we trust in God's love, there are these benefits that we receive, regardless of our circumstances. And I just want to remind you of a few benefits that God's word tells us about. We have hope. We have hope. It's not a waving kind of hope of weak need hope. No, it's a confidence in God and his promises. In all things, no matter good or bad, we as followers of Jesus, trusting in the love of God has for us, we have hope in all things. We have the promise of eternal life because of the love God has for us. As John says, we have no fear of judgment because of his love. We have covering of our shame. All these things are true because of the love God has for us. And we have come to place all of our trust in that love. But perhaps you're joining us today. You may say, "I don't know this love. How can I? How can I know this love?" And I want to share with you and today how you can know this love, and how this love, in the midst of a shifting time where maybe you feel the foundations of your life are just being just demolished, this love can give you confidence. We can know this love. You can know this love by placing your trust in Jesus Christ. This is really foundational to knowing. Even before you place your trust in Jesus, God's word says that God already loves you. And he's already sent his Son for you. He sent his Son for all people. And Jesus is the Savior of the whole world provisionally, but only actually to those who place their trust in him. God's given us this gift of Christ, and the only way you can really experience the joys of this gift is if you receive it, and if you open it, and if you allow it into your life. Two verses right before our passage today, 1 John 4:9 through 10. John says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And in this other passage that we many may know, John 3:16 through 17, for this is how God loved the world. He gave, this is a gift, he gave his only Son, one and only Son, so that everyone who believes, that's a word for trust, place your confidence, your commitment, your everything in him, Jesus. Whoever trusts in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So if you don't know the love of God today, you can know the love of God. You can know that personally and experientially if you will place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a love that is not deserved. This is a love that you don't get by birthright or your family or how religiously active you are. This is an unconditional love that finds its origination in the very life of the triune God. This is God's love. God is love, and it's for you, and you can experience it today. And if you're looking for how do I navigate through this year when I don't know whether to go left or right, I can't see where I'm going, this is the most important decision that you will make in your life, the love of God for you. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, you have forgiveness of sins. You have eternal life. And 1 John 4:13 says that you have the very Holy Spirit of God living in you if you place your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Following Jesus and this belief is a trust. It's about a relationship of walking with Jesus, stepping in his steps. I want to share an example of this. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to walk in the dark. It's not too easy to do, and it's a recipe to stub a toe or two. But I was reminded this week as I went hunting with my oldest son, and I kind of went about a family tradition of where it brought me back to when I hunted with my father as an 11-year-old boy. And I remember following my dad early in the morning, pre-dawn, when it's pitch black, into the woods. And as an 11-year-old boy, that's a frightening thing to do. And it was a long walk to the deer stand. And I remember my dad would teach me, and he would just say, just stay right behind me. And he would say, step in my steps. And now he would do that because if you're a hunter, you know that deer have a wonderful sense of smell. And so he was trying to limit. He didn't want his 11-year-old boy touching everything and leaving scent everywhere. But also, I knew that if I could just see my dad, he knew where he was going. I did not know how to get to the stand. I didn't know the path. And if I could just watch where he stepped and walk right behind him, that I didn't need to know the way. I didn't need to know how to get there. And if you've ever walked in the dark in the woods, let me tell you, even as a grown man, I still get scared. Because as you walk, you might kick up an animal. There'll be a bird that is nesting in a tree, and it could be a large bird. It could be a turkey. And if you've never heard a turkey take off from a tree, it's a terrifying sound. If you've never heard an owl scream in the dark, it's a terrifying sound. And without any notice, all of a sudden, you'll hear this loud crashing. And it can frighten you. But as long as my dad was there, I'm okay. As long as I could just follow him. And you see, that's what God offers you in such a greater way. Even the best of human relationships are temporary. My dad's in heaven. We have to part with our loved ones. But there is a God who loves you. And if you'll place your faith and trust in Jesus, every step of your life, every decision, every unexpected thing that comes your way, suffering and good, there is a God who will walk hand in hand with you. And you see, for followers of Jesus, we know the destination. We don't know what's always going to come our way. But we've come to know and rely in this love God has for us. God has never failed me. I remember hearing saints in testimonial services share about that. Saints in their 80s and their 90s testify. Saints who, I listened to them when I was a kid because I knew they were widows. I knew they had lost children to disease. And I'd see in their face something that I couldn't explain away. This joy and this love of Jesus. And they would talk about how Jesus has been with me every step of the way. This trusting in Christ is not a one and done thing. It starts in a moment, but then we keep this commitment. We keep trusting in Jesus, and we have his grace for when we fall down, when we stumble, when we get scared, when we lose our way and take a step in the wrong direction. We have the grace of God that keeps bringing us on. And what motivates us in our walk with Jesus, it's not religious, it's not pride, it's love. It's the love of God the Father for us. How can I know this love? Place your trust in Jesus, God's gift to all people. And then secondly, love people like Jesus does. John makes this point. In fact, if you were with us last week, you might think I'm losing it, and you might think I'm rereading 1 John 3. Because John is repeating himself. John was one who was with Jesus in this second generation in the church, second and third generation of people who've never seen the Lord Jesus because he's already ascended into heaven. John wants them to know how important it is that they love people like Jesus. And if we really want to know God's love, this is an important point. The only way we can know this love is it's not just sitting in a Bible study myself or a small group and constantly receiving, and having other people invest in me. If I really want to know the love of God, I have to, in faith, love people like Jesus does. What does it mean to love people like Jesus does? Well, from our passage here, we saw that this love is sacrificial. John does not leave this up to interpretation. He talks about how in this way, God shows his love. So what is his love like? He gives his son up, Jesus. You talk about, so if I could characterize that, I would say it this way. God's love is always costly, and it's inconvenient. So if we're going to love people like Jesus does, our love is going to need to be inconvenient at times. And it's going to cost us. It's going to be sacrificial. But then another part of this love that John shows us is this, is it's when we do something for the good of another person, especially who doesn't deserve it. We see this in God's love, and next week we'll start talking about the coming of Christ, his incarnation, taking on flesh. There has been no greater humbling of oneself than for God himself, who created all things, who exist eternally in perfect relationships, to take on flesh, the Son of God, to become a servant, to walk with us, to take our suffering upon himself, to willingly lay down his life for us in our salvation. He would give himself for that. That is God's love. And if we're to love people like Jesus, it's going to have to cost us something. It's going to have to be inconvenient, and it has to be for the good of others who don't deserve it. We can only love others like this if we have Jesus living in us by faith. Now, it's really important that we don't just say, hey, I'm going to do this. No, as followers of Jesus, we know we can't do this on our own. John makes this point. He says that first, God is love, and we love, we're able to love one another in this self-giving, sacrificial, inconvenient, costly way because we have God living in us. And the way we have God living in us, he's already told us, is the Spirit that we receive. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us when we place our trust in Jesus. And as we, as followers of Jesus, walk daily in a relationship, one step at a time, continually trusting in Jesus, then we are able to love like Jesus. You see, the world thinks that love is a human thing, that we can do on our own, that we're just good enough by ourselves, but we're not. We need God in us to be able to love like Jesus. Otherwise, our love becomes very self-centered, self-serving. We use people in the name of love. We call all sorts of things love that aren't truly reflective of God's divine love. John here defines that spiritual maturity is loving people like Jesus does. What's the sign of a mature follower of Jesus? There's many things we often talk about. How long have they been going to church? how much they give. We talk about a lot of really good things. We talk about how well they're noticed. Are they thought to be this deeply humble, pious person? You know, not bad things. But John makes it really clear, spiritual maturity, he uses this phrase that God's love has come to perfection in us. This idea of perfect love is not a love that never fails. No, it's a love that is mature. Spiritual maturity is when we love people like Jesus. Put that to the test. In the church, if you've been following Jesus and you've been part of the church, who's had the most influence on you? Is it the best preacher? Probably not. Best teacher? Best singer? Those are all good things. I'd venture to say it's probably somebody that you knew that loved people like Jesus. And they loved you like Jesus. Their love for you was not because you deserved it, right? Their love for you was inconvenient. It was costly. And you knew that the love that they were giving you wasn't their own. It was the love of God. Spiritual maturity is loving people like Jesus. So if you've been following Jesus, all the things we do, coming to church, gathering, worship, singing, all these things we do, giving, all these things we do are great. But the end goal of all of them is that we would love people like Jesus. And it's so important that we keep that before us. That is what spiritual maturity is all about. And John talks about this, God's love being made perfect, coming to complete, to be, and when it's complete, it's loving like Jesus. We have several examples of this, and that even now, and there's so many examples that I don't even know are happening in our church family. So I want to give some practical examples of what it looks like to love people like Jesus so that maybe you can hear God through His Spirit speaking to you how you can love people. And it starts in the church family first, in our community of believers, and then it overflows out into the world because we want to invite people to be a part of our community. So here's some examples. It's something that's going on that people don't know about by and large, but there's a group of people in our church who are working together right now. In fact, over Thanksgiving, plans are already being drawn and everything to build a wheelchair ramp for an elderly couple in our church family. And they're going to be building this ramp over Thanksgiving. It's a group of people in our church who are doing that. You may not know about that. That's loving people like Jesus. It's costly. It's inconvenient. Sean Link, our intern, coming up with this idea that I believe God led him in. It's a wonderful idea. He's organized volunteers who today are going to be going to four. We've already been to three different homes and raking the leaps of many of our shut-ins and seniors who physically may not be able to do that. And that even included somebody who doesn't attend our church but recently had a loss, and we've already raked that yard. Several elderly families. It's inconvenient on Sunday. Football's on, right? And there's nothing wrong with enjoying football. Unless you root for the Chicago Bears, then that's wrong. But it's inconvenient. It costs you something. It's time. But let me tell you, there's no greater joy when you get to give to somebody in the name of Jesus. I had one individual say to me in the midst of this, they said, "Hey, we want to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." And I said, "No, don't thank us. Don't thank us. Here's the reality that we desire. Let this be a sign that God is with you in your hardship. Let this remind you that God is for you. He's not forgotten you. He sees you in your grief and He loves you. It's just a blessing that I get to be a small, small part of that." Because that's our goal as Christians. It's not for us to be seen as good. It's that people, through our acts of love and grace, that they would come to see how much God loves them. There's others. There's volunteers who serve on the last Friday of the month at New Beginnings Ministries to help renovate the community center. People don't know about that. There's volunteers who serve in the food pantry. There's so many people who do various things. I was making phone calls 2 weeks ago to lay people, calling various people, and I called one senior, and they said, "Hey, Rod Slusher just called me not long ago." And then another board member called me before then to check up on me. I thought, wow, isn't that wonderful that here I am? It's the body of Jesus. It's so many random acts of kindness, small little things, cards being sent, picking up the phone, checking in on somebody, offering to clean your neighbor's gutters, somebody in the church especially. These are ways that we show the love of God. The final way that you can come to know God's love, first is place your trust in Jesus. Second, love people like Jesus does. And the last is this: rest in the unfailing promises of God's love. Rest in his love for you. John says this, that when love is perfected in us, again, what does that look like? It's spiritually mature love. It's when we love people like Jesus, there is no fear of judgment. So life after death or life after life, when we face the end of our journey here on earth, we might fear our death, and that's okay because we don't want to suffer. We don't know if it's going to be pain or not. All of us would like to go to sleep one evening and wake up in heaven the next. But sometimes our journey, like the song says, is we fight life's final war with pain. Sometimes that's what it's like. But we're not afraid about what happens next. And you know why? Not because we're confident in ourselves, John says. No, because we've come to rest in the unfailing promises of God's love. I know that it's not going to be a good day, bad day. I know that my confidence and my hope and my trust is in the love of God, that he has demonstrated to me by sending his son to die for me, a sinner. And I've placed all my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, there's no fear. There's fear of things in life, but John's talking about fear of judgment, fear of what's next. It's gone. So even worst case scenario in it, I have this confidence of eternal life with God. This is what we have. We can rest in the promises of God's love. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God is reconciling all things to himself. One of the promises we have that everything that's broken in this life, every relationship, everything in creation, infirmities in our bodies, diseases, sufferings, everything that's not the way it should be right now, God, because of Christ, is in the business, and he's already doing it. He's already won the victory, but he is reconciling all things to himself. He's restoring everything. You could look at Romans 8 that Matt Shepherd read this morning. Read the whole chapter. It's so encouraging. Chapter 18, all of creation is so excited. It's anticipating the day when the Lord Jesus returns, and everything that has been subjected to the curse of sin that has brought about death and suffering is going to be made new again. These are the promises of God's love. And if we are going to know God's love, we need to not just place our trust in the Lord Jesus and keep trusting him, walking with him, loving people like he does. We need to rest in the unfailing love, the promises of God's unfailing love. There's an upward spiral to this, and I want to share this. I think this is very important. You might say, how can I know God? I've never seen him. It's exactly what John says in our passage. Here's the problem. John's writing to people who haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has people that are coming to faith, and they're experiencing the salvation through the Spirit of God as the gospel's preached. But many of these people have never actually seen Jesus. And then John says there's a sense in which none of us have seen God. We've seen Jesus, who is God, but God the Father. We haven't seen him. One day we will see him in all of his glory. So he says, how do we know that we know him? And he starts talking about this reality that when God, one of the ways we come to know God in his love is when we love each other. So this is so important. If you really want to know and love God, it starts with placing your trust in Jesus. You know his love. You get to know God. But then your next step is this. Love others like Jesus. And guess what happens is you start to love other people like Jesus, as imperfect as those little steps are. Guess what? You start to know more of God's love. And as you start to know more of God's love and experience and understand his love as you love other people, guess what? You love other people even more. And there's this kind of snowball effect that we get to know God and his love by loving other people. I think some of the reasons that we stay in spiritual immaturity is because we don't just take that next step. It starts with this, yes, I'm a sinner. I place my trust in you. And I need you to save me, Jesus. But it's also equally important that we recognize that our hearts need to be cleansed from their selfish ways. That God doesn't save us and welcome us into his family so that we can just indulge the rest of our lives and do whatever we want. No, he wants us to become like Jesus. In order for that to happen, just as we are saved by faith, we need to bring ourselves, all of ourselves, humbly and surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him, would you cleanse my heart? Would you cleanse my heart that wants to choose the convenient path, that doesn't want to do anything costly, that wants to only go through my life looking for relationships that will serve me? And will you make my heart like you, Jesus? Romans 12:1-2, great passage. in gratitude, in thanksgiving for everything that God has done, offer yourself, all of yourself, your body, everything to God. And that is a pleasing and acceptable spirit, act of spiritual worship for God. The greatest decision, church, the greatest decision you can make is to trust in the love that God has for us. The good news today is that if you don't know this love, you can. I want to give an opportunity for you to respond, to pray with me. I believe that God is calling every one of us. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, if you don't know Christ and you're listening in or watching, if you're a follower of Jesus, I believe that God wants all of us to know his love today. And we can, like John says here, we know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in his love. You can put your trust in the love of God today. So I want to invite you to pray with me. I'm just going to kind of pray through these ways that I've shared with you. The first is this, is trust in Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to trust in him today. And so right from your living room, wherever you are, you can pray a prayer like this. God, thank you. Thank you for your love for me that you have shown in sending your son Jesus to be my Savior. Even though I am a sinner, you love me. I pray you would give me the grace today to trust in you. Today, I place my trust in you and I commit to follow you all the days of my life. I believe that you save me even now and that you will make me new like you as I follow you. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Maybe you've already placed your faith in Jesus Christ, but today the Spirit is speaking to you about loving people like Jesus. The greatest sign of spiritual maturity is when we love people like Jesus. And we can only really come to know God's love when we love people the way Jesus does. And I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I want to grow in your love. And I want your love to mature in me so that I can love people like you. I know this is only possible if you cleanse my heart from a self-centered focus. And it's only possible if you fill my heart with your Spirit. As you live in me, may your love flow freely through me to other people. Teach me the way of genuine, costly, others-focused love. And that my heart's bend towards self would be healed and restored, that I might love you fully and others as you do. And then I want to invite you to pray with me that we would rest in the love God has for us. Jesus, I pray that as you fill me with your love, help me to find comfort for my sufferings and disappointments. I pray that you would still the anxieties of my heart and you would give me your peace. In Jesus, you have given me eternal life. You have removed the fear of judgment. You have promised to be with me in this life of suffering, and you promised to lead me home with you in heaven. I pray that you would speak peace into my heart now, that you would calm every anxious thought, that you would still whatever storm may be raging in my heart, and you would fill my heart with your love. Father, we thank you. In you we trust. In you we find our rest. Thank you for the work you do. Help us to trust in your love today. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.